a place of safety. So when we sing that song, we're saying, God, I want to be a safe place for you to dwell. I want to be pure and holy so that you can come and dwell with me. Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. What an amazing thought, huh? I was singing the song back there and going, wait a minute. You know how some things hit you, you go, I'm preparing myself to be a sanctuary for God to reside. And as a body of Christ, that's who we are, that God could reside in us and through us and be glorified by our lives. And this is why we focus on this year, not only this year, but the rest of our lives, being Christ-like. Amen? Welcome to the 1200 Church, and we do have, you know, it's a beautiful Florida morning. Amen? So your spirits may be a little down, but just to be able to worship God, come together, have hugs, be the family of God, it truly is encouraging. And I want to introduce to you one of our newest members, one who has joined our church. She is a sister, she's a traveling nurse. Cassandra Hendricks has been a Christian for 7 years. She is here with us visiting, now placing membership, and will be with us for 3 months. So we want to give her a Tallahassee welcome. Please stand on up, Cassandra. Please, afterward, go over to hug her neck, say hello, show her around town, get to know her, but we welcome you. And hopefully your 3 months here will be awesome, will be awesome. We really want to share, for those of you who are visiting and don't know where we're going this year, we are focused on being Christ-like. And we have some images that we're working on to kind of have the right image for us for the year. And again, I need your help, okay? So you guys did a great job last week helping us out. And the first image we came up with was Christ-like, had a little like sign. You know, we're like, okay, you know, we're working with it, first draft, right? And you guys gave us some comments back on that. Last week, we looked at this image. The next one, Christ-like, and kind of being more and more like Christ, and where kind of we're less and less of ourselves, more and more of him. And so, you know, we're working on that. You gave some great feedback. We have one more that we'd like to share, and I want to get your feedback on this image, okay? Go ahead and show it. What do you think? What do you think? I need some feedback. Yes, yes. I love it. Okay, love it. Why do you love it? Why do you love it, Marilyn?
First thing I pictured was those are Jesus' hands, and that's me that he's molding into his image.
Ah, okay, all right. Anybody else, feedback? It doesn't have to be all good now. I mean, give us some feedback, all right? Yes.
I like it because God's hands, or Jesus' hands, are dirty. He doesn't shy away from reaching on down and being involved in our lives, and it ain't clean.
Ah, not afraid to get down dirty into our lives and continue to mold us. Awesome, yes.
I just heard creation as soon as I saw it.
Creation.
Creation, yeah.
Okay, awesome, awesome. Any other thoughts? You guys like it, yes, Kitty?
The word Christ-like written in all uppercase kind of reads weird.
Kind of what?
Reads weird. Like
it,
I'm just
reads weird.
Weird. I'm wondering what it would look like if it was upper and lowercase, or if it had a hyphen in it. That's
okay.
Just me.
All right, you got that arrow? All right, okay, work on it. Yes. All right, anybody else? Yes. Yes. As being a graphic designer, yes, Dennis. Okay. All right. Thank you, graphic designer. Yes. One more. Yeah.
Hey, do you have the flexibility to edit the hands?
Do we have the flexibility to edit the hand?
So where the clay is, if you look at the hands, it almost makes a heart around the work that's being made. So if you can angle the palms a little bit to fully, pardon?
You said a heart?
A heart. It looks like there's almost a heart around the work of art that's being made.
Yes, so, it's really a heart.
Hmm. I didn't know that. Great.
Well, great. So that gets to the point. It looks like it's being made with love, in love.
Awesome. Okay. All right. So out of the three, which one, how many of you like number one the most? Okay. How many of you like number two the most? What about number three? You like number three? Oh, hey, we got a winner. We got a winner. Chicken dinner. All right, here we go. All right. So this whole image of Christ molding us, no matter how long we've been in the Lord, God is still molding our hearts. He's forming the image of Christ in us. And Paul, like we talked about last week, share with the Galatians, my children, again, I am in the pains of childbirth for you until Christ is formed in you. Paul knew that this forming takes a lot of prayer and fasting and work and energy. And Paul was laboring for the Galatians that they would not miss the point, because the point was to have a relationship with God, not about the legalistic requirements. And so we talked about how being formed is being shaped and molded, and really it's about inner essence. It's about dealing with our hearts. And Paul really was frustrated with the Galatians because they were going the easier route, dealing with the outside versus dealing with the heart. And Paul's goal should be our goal, a relationship that ultimately takes the form of Jesus. Amen. This relationship is about transformation, like our foundation statement says. There was a minister from India that once said, how do great movements start? They start when the founder really knows Jesus. And he said, how do great movements die? He said, when the followers only know the founder. You see, it's important that we all get to know Jesus. I remember my heroes in the faith years ago were men, ministers, who spent quality and quantity the time with God. They would pray and read their Bibles. They would get up in the morning, sacrifice sleep, and spend hours with God. And as a young man, I looked up to them. I said, man, they're depending on God and not on their natural talents. And so I began to pick up that habit. And I would wake up at 5 in the morning. And I would pray, and I would read, and I would talk to God, and I would wrestle with God, all of my emotions, and then I'd be ready for the day. They set the tone for my relationship with God. So if Christ's likeness is a goal of ours, a relationship, then what is the gift of Christ's likeness? We're going to talk about that today. The gift of Christ's likeness is the relationship. It's God. It always is God. The gift is God's presence in our lives. Have you ever met someone who really knows how to give good gifts? Ever met somebody like that? What is the secret to giving good gifts? What do you think? Yes, Dan. And what is her secret?
She'll be walking through a store, and she'll see something. She'll go, oh, my gosh, you know, Betty Lou would love that.
Yes. Yes.
Go, you're right, Betty Lou would love that.
Yeah.
But it's just, I walk around thinking about myself.
Yeah, yeah. I'm glad you didn't say, who's Betty Lou, right? You know. So she's constantly thinking about other people. Seeing a gift or seeing something in the store and going, wow, Betty Lou would love this. Constantly thinking. What else? Yeah, how do you, yes.
Good. Well, I think when the gift giver gives what they want to receive.
Okay, say it again.
When the gift giver gives the things that they want to receive.
Okay, when the gift giver gives them what they want.
Mm-hmm. Well, what they want to receive themselves.
What they want to receive, okay.
Yeah, if there's love that's lack, then the giver gives love.
Okay.
You know, in that sense.
Okay, meeting a need.
Yes.
Okay, so when the gift giver perceives the need and can meet it. Okay, yes, Amy.
Well, actually, he already said it, because I was going to testify that about Heather. That is why she is such a good gift giver.
Ah.
Because when she spends time with you, she's listening to these small things that mean a lot to you or may represent you. So when she sees something, it really fits you.
Yeah.
It's not just, oh, well, that might be a fun gift.
Yeah.
It really meets either a need you have or something you're missing in your life.
That's right. That's right. Awesome.
That makes sense.
Yes. Gene.
When the gift is given unconditionally.
When the gift is given unconditionally. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you ever had those moments where you're like, ooh, I got this great gift for Fred, and then Fred messes up and said, Fred ain't gonna get this gift. Because you take it back. You're Indian giver, right? You don't want it. So God gives it. You know, you give a gift, no matter how they respond or how they act, you're still giving it to them. Okay? That's a great gift giver. One more. Yes.
You have to know the person well that you're giving the gift to.
Ah. Yeah, you have to know the person well. You know, I concur, Dan. Carlin and Trudy are some of the best gift givers I've ever seen. Carlin will get a gift, you know, like a year out and store it somewhere and forget. You know, I mean, she's always thinking about, my honey would love this, or Trudy would love this, or Sean would love this, or Dad would love this. And now Trudy is a great gift giver because she makes everything. I mean, she'll spend an hour on a card, decorating it, making it awesome, putting all kinds of decorations on. I mean, they're great gift givers. We used to have some bumps, Carl and I, because, I would want what I wanted for Christmas. And I would say, I don't want a tie. I want something golf related. And she would say, baby, you need to let people give you what they want. And I said, well, they need to find out what I want. And many of you have had those talks with your wives, right? I mean, you know, you go back and forth. And I had to learn. And then when the kids were younger, they would give me these ties. And I would wear these ties proudly after Carlin rebuked me. And then when they got older, they started realizing, well, Dad really does want just golf stuff. That will make him happy. And so they learned how to give good gifts. Our God knows how to give good gifts to us. He knows the secret to good gift giving. There has never been a gift giver like God. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it. He knows what we want. He knows what we want, and he also knows that, well, maybe what we want is not what we need. And so he provides perfectly for us. And it's tough to be a great gift giver. He meets our needs better than we can meet our needs. God knows that he's the greatest gift we could ever receive. God is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. He beats a new house, a new car. He is the greatest gift. But he works hard to make his relationship with us special. And sometimes we don't realize the work that goes into God giving us his presence. And sometimes we can take this gift for granted, what it costs. What he had to deal with and go through. He wanted to have a special relationship with man since the fall, and he restarted this relationship with his chosen people, the Jews. And so God had to reestablish this relationship, and in Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45, He says, "For I am the Lord your God. You must consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. You must not defile yourself by any swarming creature that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. So you must be holy because I am holy." What does he want for his chosen people to do in this relationship? What do you see here God wants his chosen people to do in order to receive his presence? What does he want them to do? What do you see here? Yes. Oh, was that, did you hold up your hand?
This one over here.
Oh, okay, yeah, yes, please.
To be holy.
Okay. To be holy.
Pure.
To be holy, to be pure. To be, this word means to be set apart. To be so different than any other creation. To be different than any other thing around you. Anything that's finite, to be different than. To be called and set apart. He wants that for his people. Yes.
You just said it, to be different so that he can live within us.
Okay. So he can be that sanctuary. He wants us to be different. What else do you see here? Anything else you see? What does he want us to do for that relationship? Yeah, Bill.
He said, be holy because he's holy, which means he wants us to be like him.
Okay. He wants us to be like him. Imitate me the way I am holy. Okay. What else does he want them to do? What do you see? Yeah.
Well, consecrate means to declare yourselves. And so I think of that more, we can think about be holy, but to me that means it's more action-oriented. Mm. And so I'm declaring, I am holy because he is holy.
Yeah. So just, it's almost like a dedication to sanctify yourself. Man, I'm dedicating myself to this relationship. Dedicate myself to God. That's what he wants for his people. Okay, yeah, one more.
I think it's identity. Identity. Identifying with him rather than the world.
Okay, yeah. Identify with him rather than the world. That's what we can do. So God gives us his presence, but he said, you have to do something, people. You have to consecrate yourself. You got to be holy. You cannot defile yourself. You must become clean. Some of the practical ways God's people were holy. They were generous to the poor. Justice for workers. Integrity in judicial matters. Considerable behavior toward others. So they were conscious of being having good behavior toward others. Equality before the law, for immigrants. Equality. They were to be equal with the immigrants and not judge. Honest trading, to defend the cause of the fatherless and the widows, to love the alien and give them food and clothing. Be different, people. Don't be like the world. Stand out. That's what you can do for this relationship. God wanted them to be different. God wanted to show them off, not for their glory, but for his. Not for their benefit, but for the others who were watching and around the world. He chose them not because they were better. He chose them so that they could become different. And then God could show his power, show his greatness to the world, and then the world can become a part of his creation and his children. You see, he wanted them to get a glimpse of himself. Bottom line, God says for them to do these things because this is what I would do. You become like me because I am holy. What did God do for this relationship? He brought them out of bondage. He set them free so they could become holy. Israel's life in connection with the temple, the rituals, the worship, the sacrifices enabled them to approach God through the blood of the atoning sacrifice on the altar that was poured out the blood on its base. And this atonement includes ransom. It's a price to be paid. It's a wiping clean, a removal of something entirely, to blot out, to forgive. God worked for this relationship. This atonement turned away the wrath of God. The blood removes the barrier, enabling God to reconcile himself to us. God does a lot of work. Bring us back to him again. We know this for sure because we know Jesus, who is the last priest, the one that offered the supreme sacrifice for the sins of the entire world, before and after. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being saved." He took personal responsibility for our sin. That's work, amen? He stood in our place on earth so that we could stand in his place in heaven. The cross was God's tsunami, where the whole tidal wave of divine wrath for rebellion and sin came upon the Son of God. And he took it for us. God did a lot for this relationship. You see, holiness is a gift. Holiness is the gift of God's presence, that sanctuary. When we see his holiness most clearly, we not only feel the way Isaiah did, we probably say the same thing that Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. Remember what he said? "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips and live among people of unclean lips because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Do you realize how terrified we would be if we saw God the way he really is? You realize how his holiness would stand out when we compare it to anything else in this world? You see, not only is the gift of holiness different, it's a bit strange. It's awkward. It's something that's not seen. Holiness invites us to expand our mind and give us a bigger understanding. It takes us out of this world. Holiness, God's holiness. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 13, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be self-disciplined. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Be different, set apart, because that's what I am. That's who I am. So this Christ-likeness takes a lot of effort. Takes a lot of thought, takes a lot of prayer. This such life is a life that when we see the revelation of Jesus, when Jesus is unveiled or uncovered, we're different. If there is no revelation, there is no repentance, no change of mind. If the holiness of God is not seen by you, then change won't be seen in you. In order to have transformation, like we said, we have to have a following, and you got to have an understanding of a relationship, and then there'll be transformation. Are you with me? So it doesn't come so much from our effort or our desire to be disciplined. It comes from seeing a holy God. And when you see and perceive that God, boy, you will be different. You know, remember in Mark chapter 4, a terrible storm was approaching. and Jesus was sleeping in that boat? Remember that? The disciples were scared and annoyed at Jesus. Jesus rebukes the very forces of nature. Who does this? Who rebukes nature? You would think that they would say, "Thank you, Jesus," but they were afraid. We can put people in categories and say they're big, they're small, they're smart, they're witty, but you can't put Jesus in a category because he's different. And they realized that they couldn't put this man in any category because he was in a class by himself. He was so alien to them. Even though they had been around him, they were terrified. Who is this? That's a response and a revelation of who Jesus is. That you fear God and you take him with you everywhere you go because you realize his presence in your life. You know, in Luke 5, remember that when Peter witnessed all those fish jumping into their nets? Remember that? They had a great day, work day, didn't they? You would think that Peter would have become a good businessman and recognized the prophet and said, "Wow, we got a thing going here, right?" But Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man." He saw the blessing, and he knew it was otherworldly. And he said, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man." Peter became aware of his own sinfulness, his own sinful nature. You see, when God reveals himself to us, we see ourselves as we are. But if we don't see God, we puff ourselves up. We're independent, self-sufficient, prideful, arrogant, condescending. And I can go on and on. Holiness is not something you and I do. It's something that is done to us. It's a gift from God. We've been set apart as God's special possession. He has established this relationship based on Jesus' finished work. Not on our work, but Jesus' finished work. What a privilege. And with privilege comes obligation. With privilege comes obligation. The obligation to be different. The obligation to be set apart. And sometimes even strange. You know, when you're Christ-like, you're strange to a lot of people. You really are. You stand out. And you got to be willing to be strange. This past week, I was a little strange to my golfing buddies. I got a gift from my mother-in-law to play a nice course called Kinderloo in Valdosta, Georgia. And it's a beautiful course. And I called my buddies and said, "Hey, man, I love to play Kinderloo. Let's go play." Great. My buddies are over 55, so they're seniors. I'm 53, so I'm still a junior senior. I'm not there yet. And so they said, "AB, man, you don't understand. Seniors at Kinderloo get the rate of a lifetime. Not only do you get a great rate if you're a senior, 55 and older, you get lunch included." And I thought to myself, wow, I'm 2 years away. And they said, "Guess what?" They said, "Man, don't worry about that. Come on with us. People do it all the time. Just don't tell your age." I thought, huh. Now the price is significantly higher and without lunch. So a part of me, I said, the unholy part said, "Ooh, that's a good deal." But then I said, wait a minute. I got to tell the truth. And so I knew that when we walked into the pro shop, they would say, "Hey, we're all seniors. Senior rate." And they said that. And I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, I'm not a senior, I'm 53, I got a couple years left." And she goes, oh, okay. I said, boy, that's going to hit my pocketbook. That's okay. And, you know, she gave me the discount rate. And I said, well, thank you. She goes, oh, no problem. I got to think that not too many people have confessed that they're not seniors. And I'm not doing it to toot my own horn. I'm just saying that the little things that we do that stand out, that are righteous, that are right, the world takes notice. Here I am, I'm 18 years old, and that man right there is on this baseball team, and he is a sophomore, and didn't have to do with what we had to do, the freshman. He would help clean up. He was such a great example. He was different. He wasn't lusting after the women. He didn't drink. He didn't get high, and I took notice because he was living a holy life. I'm not saying a perfect life. I'm saying when we mess up, do we confess? When we mess up, do we fess up? Is God's power made perfect in our weaknesses? That's why we're having a really good time talking on Wednesday night about one another relationships. Because those two are the result of holy living. It's a different type of relationship. It's not the relationship that you have with your mother, your father, your best friend in high school. It is a spiritual relationship that most of us have a long way to go in understanding. It's different. It's set apart. It's like God. Holiness is a gift, but it's also a calling. It's also a calling. It's a lifelong endeavor, growing in grace and living in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live in relationship with God that He has established out of the identity that He has given us in Christ. What an honor. What a gift. Do you consider holiness a gift? Do you consider being like Christ and not like this world a gift? Or do you consider it a hindrance? An obstacle? Do you literally go, I want to be different for God's glory? Even if it means I drive a lesser car, or I don't live in a bigger house, or I have a fewer clothes, or I get a little embarrassed because of I got to confess some things that I did. But does the glory go to God in your life, or does it remain with you? You see, when we talk about being Christ-like for this entire year, in the month of February, we're going to talk about Christ-like love. Because February, it's a loving month, right? A Christ-like love. And I pray that we can get out of this groupthink or this think that I can do things my way. No. To be holy is to do things God's way. But in order to be holy, you have to see one who is holy. And if our minds are not on Christ, we'll never see Him. And we'll never be transformed. So I want to give you some homework. Two scriptures that I'd love for you to write down, meditate on, think about, examine yourself, kind of do some spiritual inventory of your life. Ephesians 4:22 through Ephesians 5:10 and Colossians 3:1-17. Now, Ephesians, Paul writes the Ephesian church, and the first three chapters, he's talking about positional truth. This is who you are in Christ. Through His death, through God's love, this is who you are. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. He goes on and on, talks about the position that they are in. And then in chapter 4 and 5, Paul shares some practical truth. He says, because you are in this position, now this must be your daily practice as a Christian and follower of Christ. And so I want you to write those down, identify what those practices are, and just simply ask yourself, am I walking like Jesus walked? And then in Colossians chapter 3, it's about the life of a new creation. Now that we are new, are we new? Are we being made new every day? And so please read those scriptures. Take some spiritual inventory. And I believe that God will bless this week in a great way. I want to end with a quote from Eugene Peterson. He says, the God life cannot be domesticated or used. It can only be entered into on its own terms. Holiness does not make God smaller so that he can be used in convenient and manageable projects. It makes us larger so that God can give out life through us extravagantly and spontaneously. The holy is an interior fire, the passion for living in and for God, a capacity for exuberance in the presence of God. There are springs deep within and around us from which we can drink and sing God. The gift of Christ-likeness, holiness in our relationship with God. On Wednesday, we will continue to talk about this and our relationships with one another. I pray you can be there, and I pray that God will bless your week in an incredible way to give you insight into the presence of God, a holy God that is separate and apart from this world, and we too can live in holiness. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the gift of becoming more and more like your Son. Father, there's so many ways that you want to reveal who you are through our lives. Father, you can reveal who you are through our weaknesses, through our mess-ups, and through our messes. And Father, you want us to be free to be us. But Father, help us to recognize your presence. Help us to have revelations that are all about seeing you and seeing your greatness, so that, Father, we can see who we really are. And, Father, honor and praise you and glorify you. Father, turn our weaknesses into strengths. Turn our failures into victories. Turn our shameful moments into proud ones that you have forgiven and forgotten. Help our relationships, Father, to be strong and united, and help us to forget about us and to consider your ways, to forget about how we were raised, and Father, be raised in your household. Father, give us the courage, the humility, and the power to be Christ-like. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you for your comments. You're dismissed. Please, parents, get your children.